Shalom, shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Restoration Hour. We hope that you're well and blessed and super happy this evening, afternoon, this morning, wherever you may be. And you know what? Welcome to the Restoration Hour. We're going to have such a wonderful time together today. And you know what? We've got some questions we're going to be asking one another, some things that we hear often, but also some things that's just on our hearts this evening. We really want to, you know, just inspire you, challenge you, and maybe give you a few things that you'll learn throughout this evening's broadcast that you can really take away with you, maybe some things that you've pondered yourself. You know, sometimes we hear things, we're taught things, you know, years ago, or maybe someone says something and you're just like, wow, that sounds good. But you know, as you get older in your spiritual walk, you realize, well, actually, maybe there's a context to this that I'm missing. Maybe there's something I need to understand as well, you know. And I know that probably many of you are just also looking at the world today and just knowing that your heart must be in a prayerful place. And I think that that's so important as well, as we continue to see what is happening in our world. We continue to behold suffering of people. And I think that as the body of Messiah, as people who love Yeshua, we know that when we see this, it gets very, very tough to handle and it gets hard to see. And so, you know, really this evening, we're going to go into quite a lot of things, and it's going to be a really great time together. So welcome to those of you who have joined us, and may you be blessed. May you experience Abba Father's grace and mercy. This is always such a great time to be together. I always find that it goes so quickly, doesn't it, Joseph? Mm. It goes really quickly, the Restoration Hour.
It does. Shalom, everybody. It's great to be back with you. And like Elias says, this week, I really hope that Yahweh is with you and been speaking to you. But I know, Elia, like you said, that we're going to be talking about a few things this evening, asking each other questions. And, you know, I know that in my walk that I've had many questions, but I've never been able sometimes to find a place to ask those questions, a comfortable place sometimes to ask those questions. And I think that as we, you know, as we serve the Father, we have questions sometimes, and we don't always have a place where we can ask these questions. And it's important to have times where we can ask questions, where we can, you know, discuss things in the Word, where we can, you know, bring things out of the Word that help us to understand not only, you know, our walk of faith, but maybe, you know, the Bible better and understand things better. So this evening, I pray that wherever you are, that you will be blessed. And I'm looking forward, Elia, to what we're going to be talking about this evening. And let's pray. Let's ask the Father just to bless this time. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are our faithful King. Father, that you are Daddy. And Father, that we can come to you with all kinds of requests. And Father, today we come to you and we ask you, Abba Father, to lead us and guide us. We ask, Father, that you will speak to our hearts. Father, that you will show us your ways, that you will teach us your principles. And Father, that you will allow us, Father, to grow and to be partakers, Father, of the things that you have for us, Father. I also want to pray, Father, as Leah said, as we see the suffering and the hardship in this world, Father, I pray that we will be praying, Father, that we will be asking you, Father, what is our role in all of this? How can we play a part? How can we serve, Father, one another better, Father? And how can we learn, Father, to know, Father, what is the next step, Father, in this great plan, and to walk in your ways, Father, and to be in step with you. I pray this evening, Father, that you will bless this time that we have together, bless every person that joins us. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to just share around your word. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Now, you know what, talking about questions, you know, I was listening to Yosef while he was chatting there, and I realized again exactly that we often don't have those spaces where we can ask something. Maybe we think in our minds, oh, you know, I read this scripture, what does this mean? You know, oh, let me pick your brain about this. So if you have a question this evening that you've never been able to ask, or, you know, you read something in the Word and it doesn't quite make sense, you know, don't send us questions like, well, what should I be doing with my life this week? Because we have no idea. But we will definitely pray for you if that's your question. But you know what? If you have any questions, you've encountered things in the Word that don't make sense, please put it down there. Something maybe you've wondered about, or you just want to be, you know, you want to throw something out there. You want to see what the response is. Please feel free to do that, you know, on the Restoration Hour this evening. Now, from my side, Yosef, you know, I was reading, you know, take a step back and say, I was really thinking a lot about Jeremiah this week. And so many of you could probably relate, you know, Jeremiah's calling just to speak these prophecies to Israel and to Judah more specifically. and just the things that he witnessed and the prophecies that Yahweh gave him, the destruction that he saw would come, you know, the judgments he saw that were coming on his people was very hard for Jeremiah to deal with. You know, it was, he became known as, we call it the weeping prophet. And this is actually, I think, the incredible part of Yahweh, where I was sitting with Jeremiah and saying, it's so much like what we see in the world today. We see so many things that's happening and you just weep for the things that's happening. And then I asked Yahweh very, you know, openly, did you ever give Jeremiah any sort of comfort? You know, was there any sort of comfort? Is it in the word where you actually came and said to him, you know, it's okay, you know? And Yahweh led me to actually read Jeremiah 30 through to chapter 33. And it's so, so interesting because Jeremiah 30 to 33 is actually called the Book of Comfort. And I never ever knew that. But Yahweh tells Jeremiah to write a separate book of these hopeful prophecies that would be fulfilled and that would come for the people. It's a very, very different from the rest of Jeremiah, which is all about destruction and judgment and Babylon and exile and death and war and famine and all of these things. And it's quite heavy, but Yahweh comes to Jeremiah and gives him a separate book, this tiny little book, really, three chapters. And he really says, this is the comfort, you know, this is the consolation. But Yosef, in Jeremiah 30 through to 31, we read, you know, a lot about Jacob's trouble and the things that are going to happen in the end. And it's very much, yes, this proclamation that Yahweh will end the Babylonian exile, which he did after 70 years and the people could start going back. But greater than that, the context of Jeremiah 30 and 31 is that there will come a time at the end, you know, of called Jacob's trouble. And this time where it would be very hard upon the earth and it would become a very hard time. But then in Jeremiah 31 verse 31, and if you've been in the Hebrew roots for long enough or in the Torah movement for long enough, you will probably have heard the scripture over and over again, because Yahweh says, I'll make this new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, you know, putting my law in their hearts and writing it on their hearts. And Yahweh giving this wonderful prophecy. And now I know that many years ago when I first came to the Torah, my Torah teacher at that time, back in 2003, was telling me and teaching us that that scripture applied to us as, you know, people who were returning to the Torah and who had belief in Yeshua. Now, for those of you who are listening, perhaps you've also heard that. Perhaps you've also heard, you know, this Jeremiah 31 verse 31 applies to us. And it's beautiful because he's writing this law in our hearts and he's taking us back and we are the returning tribes and we're coming together. There's all of this joy happening. But then when I read the scripture, Yosef, that's not the context of what's happening here. And it kind of gets me to thinking that I really want to ask you this question of, does this scripture apply to us? Does it apply to us who have returned to Torah and who do believe in Yeshua? Or is this still a prophecy that's going to take place? And how do we understand that? Because as we always say, and as we nail on the head all the time, everything we need to understand, yes, it is prophetic, a lot of it, but it has a context. And if we just take it out of our context, we can just apply it to anything in our lives. So I'm sitting in a place, and I was sitting in a place this week going, well, I was taught this applies to me. But when I read it in the Bible, it doesn't quite, it seems like it's still a future prophecy. And I think that that's something we need to talk about, because a lot of people probably heard that same teaching saying, this is you. You know, you have the Torah written on your heart. You are returning. But how do we really see this? Does it really apply to us?
You know, Leah, this is one of those questions that's kind of complex, but it's an important question to ask, because it involves so much, but it also speaks importantly to us as the people of Yahweh. He's telling us, not only to us, but let's go back. Like you said, this has a context, and the context is basically that Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel, or to the kingdom that he is found in, right? And he's talking about, at this point, he's talking about the restoration of all of the house of Israel. And it's going to be the restoration, like you said, during the time, or after the time of Jacob's trouble, which is also spoken about in Revelation, the time of, you know, the great distress. And then we've gone to that passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31 that talks about, I will make, you know, some translations will say, I will make a renewed covenant, or I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Then in Hebrews chapter 8, we read again about the same covenant, and it talks about these things. But we need to understand, like Paul, for example, who oftentimes when he's speaking or when he's writing, he quotes scripture. And he quotes scripture from the Tanakh, he quotes the scripture, and then he'll bring it into what he's talking about. So the same applies in the book of Hebrews. But in order for us to understand the book of Hebrews, we need to understand what's going on in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, like we said, Jeremiah was in the southern kingdom and he was prophesying, right? And he's prophesying. And what's interesting is that this chapter 31, it's on the eve of the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And there was that 18-month siege that was going to take place at the time. Right. So what's important here to understand is that we know that the northern kingdom was already in captivity by the Assyrians at this time. So he's talking about how they will come back together. And then at that time, at the time when this prophecy is fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, in other words, at the end of time, then Yahweh is going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he will take that law, and there will no longer be a need for you to teach the truth of the Torah, or for me to teach the truth of the Torah, or for there to be people teaching us. Why? Because he will be our Elohim and we will be his people. And and this is something that I think people misunderstand. We need to understand that we know in part what the Torah is about. We know in part what the understanding of the Torah. But at this time, when Messiah Yeshua is there, then it says when he's with us, that the fullness of the Torah will be understood. And that covenant will be made with the remnant of those houses. And we need to understand that. You see, people always say, oh, but this is going to be the Jews, or no, this is going to be so-and-so. But the fact of the matter is, this is speaking about those who have faith from the house of Ephraim and the house of Judah in Messiah Yeshua at that point, at the end of days. Those who believe in Messiah Yeshua. So it says that at this point in time, you and I, as we have come now and we have Messiah Yeshua, we in part have entered into this covenant, but the fullness of the promises that have been given to us of a new heaven, a new earth, all the different things that have come in because of this renewed covenant only comes to the fulfillment at the end of days. We only having in part now what he has promised us because we haven't yet entered into the fullness of what Jeremiah was talking about. That only happens at the end. So when people talk about this passage of scripture and say, oh, but you know, it's, you know, the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim. Yes, it is. But it's the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim that has faith in Messiah Yeshua, as Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 11. It says faith in what? In the root, which is Messiah Yeshua, produces a tree of believers of the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim who have faith in Messiah Yeshua. So those Jews that don't believe, they are not automatically part of this at the end of days. They don't just automatically form part of it. It's those remnant heart-seeking believers from both houses that have faith in Messiah Yeshua. The covenant that he's spoken about is the same covenant. The difference between this covenant that he makes is the mediator changes. It was Moses that was our mediator, and he went to go get the tablets. Now the mediator has changed, and that's what changes this whole thing. It's not a new covenant, it's just the mediator is a new mediator. The parties of the covenant are still the same. It's still the house of Judah and the house of Israel, which is Israel as Yahweh's people. It's just the mediator changes. So Jeremiah is speaking here, and this is what's important, from verse 31. He's actually speaking about a time that this nation that he was in at the time, right, they were going to go into captivity and they were going to suffer and they were going to go through many, many things. So in part, this prophecy is talking about what would happen to them, a time of great distress, a time of trouble, a time of hardships, a time where the Assyrians and the Babylonians, you know, we know the Assyrians had already taken away half of the kingdom. Now the Babylonians were coming and they were about to take away the rest. And they were going to go into suffering and they were going to go into hardships, much like what will happen at the end of days. So this prophecy, many people don't understand this. It's talking about what happened with Jeremiah, we know that, and what is still to happen to the people of Yahweh in the latter days. In other words, at the end of time. And that 31 is talking about a prophecy that will happen at the end of time.
So in effect, it in part applies to us now, because it is talking about making this, you know, renewed covenant, that's depending right on the translation you read. you know, with us. And so in part, it is actually beginning to take place in those who are the remnant of Yeshua in this time who believe in Torah, believe in Yeshua. So this is in part starting to be written on our hearts, if I understand correctly. And then Jeremiah 31, verse 31, will be fully fulfilled when Yeshua returns. Right. And now, is that Yeshua returning to set up the millennial kingdom, or is that, you know, right at the end after that?
I believe that in part what will happen is during the millennial kingdom, Yeshua will teach us his Torah. It says that it will go out from Mount Zion. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign, when we are with him and there is a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, this passage of scripture will be fulfilled in its entirety, because the promises that are given to us now in the new covenant, and I'm using the word new, I don't like to use that word, renewed covenant, but in the new, we have to understand some of the things, and you see, this is where wording gets people and trips people up. The truth of the matter is that there is things in that covenant that are new. For example, we have a new high priest. It's not a renewed high priest. We have a new high priest. So it's not a renewed Messiah Yeshua or a new priesthood. It is a new high priest. Our high priest that was in the old order, which was in the Levitical priesthood, is gone. And the new mediator that's come in is no longer Moses. It's a new mediator found in Messiah Yeshua. So there are parts of this agreement or parts of this covenant that actually are new. So when people say renewed, in a sense, there's this renewed. But we have to understand that by using the word new, it's actually right, because there is parts of this covenant that are new. There's better promises. And they are found in way better promises that are given to us, that we have this great high priest that is now seated, you know, in heavenly realms, and he's pleading for us. And then we also have the promise that we will rule and reign, and also that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Those are promises that weren't given in the beginning. So through Messiah Yeshua's death and resurrection, we have new promises to the same parties of the covenant, but with a new mediator.
You know, you alluded to the fact that we have this northern-southern kingdom happening here, and this Jeremiah prophesying to the southern kingdom, Judah, 2.5 tribes, and then, of course, the northern kingdom, which you also said had already gone into captivity. And I think that that's very, very important for us to realize, you know, Babylon was going to be coming against Judah. And like you said, this prophecy, you know, towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, taking place on that eve of the fall of Babylon. And you know, as we look at our world today, we see war, and we are out of it. You know, none of us are sitting here today in Ukraine, you know, listening to one another. Maybe some of you are, but I don't know, you know, but in general, we're not in the middle of that war, so we don't really understand the fullness of it. This must have been quite a terrifying reality, quite a terrifying world that Jeremiah was in. 18 months, Babylon besieged the city. We know, we read about it in the Bible, how terrible it got inside of Jerusalem, how bad it got, obviously, people eating their children and them starving, and how terrible it got. And yet Yahweh is trying to give him that hope and trying to tell him, you know, there will come a good time. And Jeremiah gives that very confusing prophecy that was confusing to his people. We understand it today, of him saying, going to Babylon, seek the good of the people, seek the good of the city, build vineyards, build houses. It says, marry, give your daughters in marriage, have children, and prosper. Seek the good of Babylon, because if you seek their good, you too will be blessed, because they will prosper, and then you will be blessed. You know, so that must have been quite confusing, because imagine, you know, you're sitting, your whole place has been taken over. Now you got to seek the good of this place that you're going to, and you really don't like them. And, you know, we can judge that, but we should also know that when we look at our world today, we see a similar situation really happening. There's nothing new underneath the sun. And that's what was happening with Babylon and Assyria and Israel and Judah. It was this continual conquering of people. And I think that that's very, very important for us to consider what Jeremiah is actually saying, and the hope that he's trying to give, but also that Yahweh's trying to give him. And I started off this conversation, you know, that I'm having with you, saying that was my question to Yahweh. And I encourage you that if you find yourself in a situation where it's difficult for you and you are suffering and where it is a bit you know, to ask Yahweh, is there hope here? Because that's what I asked Yahweh. Did you give Jeremiah any hope? The guy's weeping all the time. I understand that feeling, you know, and Yahweh led me to this saying, yes, there's always hope. Yes, there's always going to be hope. And, you know, Yahweh sharing with us that there can be hope and that there is hope. And these scriptures are very powerful as well.
Oh, you know, I think also what we need to understand, and I want to ask you this question, you know, we talk about the Babylonian captivity and we talk about the Assyrian captivity. And I think that many times people don't always understand in the word, you know, what actually happened with the Assyrians. Right. How is that significant in the entire understanding of parts of the New Testament, and how that's important to understand how what was happening here in Jeremiah, not only in Jeremiah, but in other parts of the scriptures, you know, when these kingdoms split, they were taken, one into Babylon, the other one was taken by the Assyrians, and what the Assyrians did and what kind of people they were. I think it's important for us to understand that, because when we get into, you know, the New Testament, we read about, you know, these people, the Samaritan woman, for example, and we don't always understand why, you know, why the Jews didn't really want to talk with these people called the Samaritans. What's the connection? But not only that, we're seeing today, and we keep on going back to the war in Ukraine, and we're seeing what's going on there and the history, and we're going to talk about that a bit later, but the history of the country, you know, like you said, Aaliyah, there is nothing new under the sun. What was happening here in Jeremiah and with the northern and southern kingdom was that they were being conquered by a nation that was coming to rule over them, and the people were being taken captive, and they were then being kind of mistreated and put into, you know, what I would call kind of concentration camps in a sense, and they were being forced into these ways and into doing things, and they would split the nation up and move them around. So I want to ask you a question. Can you help us understand this assimilation and this, you know, this nation Assyria, and how they would work, and why that's important to understand because of the rest of the scriptures that we find in the New Testament?
It is important. You know, John chapter 4 talks about Yeshua speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And I don't think we realize how revolutionary that moment was. And even for myself, now understanding Assyria, understanding what happened, understanding who the Samaritans are, and we do not understand who the Samaritans are. I've actually heard Messianic teachers teach on the Samaritans. And now that I understand who they actually were and what actually happened with the Assyrian invasion that happened, I've realized that Messianic teachers literally just don't know history. And they just don't take the time to look at the history of the Samaritans. And I myself am thinking Yeshua is revolutionary and crazy in a way for speaking to a Samaritan woman. Why do I say that? You know, we know that it was 722 BC. Now, I just want to pause and add something here before I get all excited. Please stay with me, because history is important and history is exciting, and biblical history is profoundly important to our faith and profoundly important to how we interpret scripture. And though you may be sitting here going, I really don't like history, you just need to find history that fascinates you, and you will discover that you love history. This is what it was. In 722 BC, we know that the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, that was called Israel or Ephraim, were very disobedient to Yahweh. They were living in where? Samaria was their capital. Samaria being the capital, Jeroboam setting up a golden calf there and saying, oh, you know, everyone must worship here. He didn't want them to go to Jerusalem. We know why. It was all very political. And they were so disobedient to Yahweh that Yahweh brought the Assyrians against them. Now, pause for dramatic effect. Assyrian Empire. You know, today we have people that specialize in studying Assyria. They called Assyriologists, just like you have, you know, the people that study psychology, you know, you have Assyriology. It's a study of the Assyrian Empire. These people were, I would say, I don't want to use the word demonic, but they were very, very cruel people, and I do believe influenced by demonic spirits. The Assyrian Empire was a very, very strong, and, you know, Babylon later would conquer Assyria, but they conquered Assyria because they were very jealous of what Assyria had and what they did and how powerful the Assyrian kings were. So what happened in 722 BC, Assyria comes up and they invade the northern kingdom, who is still Yahweh's people. And, you know, there's all the prophecies as well as prophets prophesying and the 10 tribes are just so disobedient. And Assyria comes along and they invade. And, you know, just like what we kind of see quite similar, what's happening today, this invasion, the people do resist, but obviously Assyria was destined to conquer Israel. But Assyria had a very strong policy of deportation. Now, I want to say something very important. You just spoke about the southern kingdom where Jeremiah was prophesying to and saying that they were going to go into exile in Babylon. Obviously, this happened, you know, 200 years later. But Babylon had a system and a policy in place where they took a whole people group and settled them in a city in Babylon, and there they were together. But Assyria was all about breaking your heart, breaking your spirit, breaking your identity, breaking you down. And so what Assyria did was they took Israelites from the northern kingdom and split them and would make them march. And if you see, they have reliefs today of what they did, what the Assyrians did to people. They put these huge iron yokes around people's necks. If you got to a certain place and they decided you were the offering to their god, prisoners of war were often offerings. You were often a human sacrifice to one of the gods that they served, you know, and their pagan gods, you know, if they thought you looked good, then they would offer you to whomever. And that was their policy. So they would take us all together. We would get into a city in the Assyrian Empire, and they would split us up. 10 people would live here, 10 other people would go 100 kilometers away, certain people would go there. And we know that what they did was the other conquered nations, they then took them and moved them into Samaria. So I want to say, you know, that these are not native Israelites living in Samaria. The Assyrian Empire took people groups from outside of Israel, all over Mesopotamia, and moved them into Samaria. So we have no Israelites living there. Yes, there probably was one left behind here, two left behind here, three left behind there, but not so much, because they had a policy to break your social cohesion. In other words, your unity. If we have an identity together as a people, if we go somewhere, we go, oh, we are all South Africans, you know, we have an identity, we have a culture, we know what that means. We make a braai on a Saturday or Sunday if you're keeping Shabbat, and you know, eating your you know, whatever you're having, and you have an identity, you know, just like South Africans when they immigrate look for other South Africans, you know, and then we get together, even if we're in Canada, you know, we're still shopping at the South African shop. It's about an identity. The Assyrians understood psychology so well that they broke your identity and they broke you down. And so it actually tells you, and this is interesting, because when you encounter John chapter 4, you never ever go to the Old Testament to understand who Yeshua is actually talking to. And it says in 2 Kings, and it's in verse 24, it says that the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and they settled in its cities. We don't know today who these people actually were, because we can't identify any of these cities where these people were. But we actually obviously understand that these are conquered people, that the Assyrians are moving into Samaria. And then we got to ask ourselves the question, how did these people feel about what was happening to them? The same thing that happened to the Israelites is what happened to them. We can't look at them as bad people. They were also conquered people. How did they feel? But they also brought along their own culture. If, you know, there's a lot of archaeological digs that have been done in Samaria, and they found a lot of names of people that lived there. Very few of those names were Israelite names. Very few. So what that tells us is that the Israelite culture began to be very, very watered down in Samaria. If you fast forward, you know, hundreds of years later, when Yeshua is on the scene and he goes to the Samaritans, that was how they developed. Yes, there were Israelites that would later join with them, but they weren't Israelites genetically. DNA structures were not, you know, genetic Israelites. And this is why the Jewish people, the Judeans in Yeshua's day, had an issue with these people. So if we put it in our modern terms, we will go, Russia is invading Ukraine. Say that Russia defeats Ukraine, takes Ukrainians, moves them into rural Russia somewhere, takes some other people that are living all over there, moves them into the cities that the Ukrainians used to have and makes them live there, you will understand that the Ukrainians in rural Russia that have been moved there are going to dislike the people that have been moved into their homes and their cities. It makes a lot of sense. So this is how they felt. And this is why it was such a big deal, Yosef, that the Samaritans were there. And Yeshua was showing that it doesn't actually really matter who we are genetically. What matters is that we believe in him. What matters is that, you know, he came for all people. And I think it's a very revolutionary idea, because if I was an Israelite living in Samaria and I got moved somewhere else, and then Yeshua goes and wants to speak to those people and save them, I would have to look at my heart, because I would probably have an issue with that. Like, Yeshua, look at this. But at the end of the day, like I said, they were also conquered people, and they also settled there, and they began to, you know, sort of worship on that mountain. But remember, that mountain was where the golden calf was that Jeroboam set up. So they're saying, oh, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain and they worshipped here. What were they worshipping? You know, so they have this myth of Israelite belief, but it's not based on truth. And that's why Yeshua says that time will come when you're not going to worship here or there in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. We need to know to whom we belong. And so when we encounter the New Testament, we need to encounter it from that perspective of there's a history here. And if we don't understand the history, we don't understand Yeshua is very revolutionary in who he decides to speak to and whom he offers salvation to. And I think that's a very important point. But we are going to go to our first song of the evening. It's called Let's Dance. We played this song a few weeks ago on the Restoration Hour, but we love this song, so we want you to enjoy it. See you when we get back.
Wash the rush, kick off your shoes. Show me your heart, I know just what to do. Free yourself from guilt and shame. I've changed your name, you're no longer the same. See, this moment is perfect. The way was worth it for you. I hope you know you deserve it. The way was worth it for you. Oh, will you stay in the light? Stay in the light with me for a little while longer. Will you stay in the light with me? Will you stay in the light with me for a little while longer? Let's dance. See, this moment is perfect, yeah. The way was worth it for you. I hope you know you deserve it, yeah. The way was worth it for you. Oh, will you stay in the light with me? Will you stay in the light with me? For a little while longer, will you stay in the light with me? Will you stay in the light with me? For a little while longer, no more chains, I've been set free. Perfect love has rescued me. I can't hide it, I cannot deny it. No more chains, I've been set free. Perfect love has rescued me. I can't hide it, I can't deny it. No, no more chains, I've been set free. Perfect love has rescued me. I can't hide it, I can't deny it. No, no more chains, I've been set free. Perfect love has rescued me. I can't hide it, no, I can't deny it. Oh, let's
Let's Dance. I love that song. I know that you love it as well. You know what? Welcome back to the Restoration Hour. Now, we've been asking each other a few questions here this evening that we've been having in our hearts. And also, you know, that we feel is very important to talk about and is necessary. I want to say this, and I really want to touch on what's happening in the world today. And I want to specifically touch on what is happening in Russia, Ukraine. There's a lot of questions about this. If you have not listened to Yosef's recent teaching, you have some end time questions, please do that. And please listen to that teaching because it is so important. You know, during the last 2 weeks, we've really been searching the scriptures to know exactly what's going to happen. And not from the perspective of wanting to just try and understand everything, from the perspective of to make sense of the suffering that we've seen, because it is very hard to see and it's very hard to deal with. And, you know, that is a very powerful teaching. And I just want to say, before I ask you a question that I have, that I'm hoping is going to have a good answer, Yosef, you know, meaning a positive outcome. But, you know, I interviewed the CEO of Send International in America. Now, Send International is a huge, huge missions organization that send missionaries from over 120 countries. They send them out and they also, you know, fund these missionaries and know exactly what's happening. They plant churches and do all that kind of stuff. And I interviewed the CEO of Send International and we spoke about Russia and Ukraine. And this lady was so incredible. She had worked a lot there. But she told me something that I really wanted to tell you all today that's so encouraging. Obviously, I asked her, besides Russia, Ukraine, I asked her, you know, about that heaviness so many of us felt about missions with COVID. You know, COVID shut down borders, no one can travel, everyone kind of had to stay in their countries, and it was very, very difficult. And I asked her, you know, there are 3 billion people in the world today that have not even heard the name of Yeshua. We are waiting for the second coming, they haven't even heard of the first, you know, and it is that is quite hard to deal with as well. And I asked her, what is missions looking like now? And she said to me, you know, she said this to me. She said, over the last few months of 2022, they've had more people sign up to do missions work around the world, especially to the unreached, than they've had in 10 years. In other words, the amount of people that have signed up that Yahweh, she said that God himself has moved people during COVID. They've lost their jobs and they've lost things. And he's led them to look inside themselves at the answers that they need to bring to the world. And a lot of them are now feeling that God is calling them to the mission field. More people have signed up, you know, in this year to go on missions than they have had released in 10 years. So Yahweh is still on a mission and his word is still going to go forth. And I want us to celebrate that today, which brings me to my question. Are there biblical prophecies, Yosef? Yes, we know Ukraine, Russia, and we know the history and it's quite intense. And we see all these things and all these wars and the wars still coming. What's going to happen to, I don't even want to say his name on the Restoration Hour, but is there any prophecies or anything in the Bible that speaks about the ruler of Russia? You know, whether it be the guy that's there now, I don't even want to say his name, whether it's the guy that's there now, whether it's the guy that's going to come after him. Do we know what's going to happen? You know, there are many prophecies about the king of Persia and the king of Babylon and those guys got destroyed. And yes, Yahweh was victorious. Now we see new world powers. What does the Bible say about those kings? And specifically, you know, the guy that's ruling over Russia. Is there specific things in the Bible that we can actually hold on to?
You know, the scriptures is like a time machine. If we understand the scriptures and we read it in its context and we understand it in its geographical location, in other words, when we place Israel at the center of everything that we read, we get a great picture of things that are going to happen, things that have happened. And it's like I say, like a time machine, because we begin to see events in the world unfolding and then we see it in the scriptures and we place the two together and we actually start to understand. You know, the Bible's not very specific in the sense of it's never ever really been very specific unless it's speaking about maybe, you know, the king, you know, like Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar or so forth, but it's never really spoken about You know, for example, let's say like an American president by name, or you know, the Russian president by name. So whether we know whether he will still be in power at the time, we don't know. But what we do know from the scriptures is that Russia plays a vital role in end time prophecies and also in the wars that will take place in the world, and that they have to rise again. And not only Russia, but we know that certain other nations around have to rise again in order for biblical prophecy to unfold. And one of the best places to understand, you know, specifically about Russia and China and even all the Arab nations is found in the book of Daniel. Daniel 11 all the way through to 12 actually talks about, you know, the kings that will come up against the nation of Israel. And like I said, we have to understand biblical prophecy not on our own geographical location. So if we in America, we can't say, oh, okay, so the Bible's talking about the king of the north or the king of the south or the king of the east, and then think like, okay, so, you know, east of me is, you know, maybe Arizona, or north of me is Canada. We can't look at it like that. We have to look at it based on Israel and where Israel's located and who's around Israel. And in Daniel, it speaks specifically, you know, about this king of the south, this king that's going to come from the south, the Arab nations. And then it talks about, you know, the king of the north, and it talks about, you know, what's going to take place, and then the kings of the east. And Russia is going to play a vital role in these wars because of exactly like we spoke before. Just like the Assyrians were filled with pride and they were filled with arrogance, you know, Russia will also at a point get to a point where the pride that is inside of the nation as a whole and the desire to rule the world and to rule over people will be their downfall. And it says that, you know, nations will go against Israel and Arab nations will form an alliance, and he will come, Russia, this king will come, and he will sweep into that land, and there will be a great war. And I've spoken about it in, you know, in the previous teaching, that there's not only one war, there's a couple of wars that will take place. We have to have the Arab nations fighting against Israel first. And then we have, you know, Gog and Magog. But it talks very interestingly there too about northeast. There is no actual Hebrew word talking about the east. It's more northeast of Israel, more basically Asian nations. And whether it be China or whether it be a conglomeration of Asian nations like Malaysia and all, you know, all different kinds of nations that will align with China and then with Israel, it happens. I mean not Israel, Russia, we'll have to wait to see. But the Bible does speak about 2 million soldiers, 2 million foot soldiers that will come against Israel. And it's not only Israel, they are going to go right down against other nations, Arab nations as well. So they will sweep through Israel right down. And this is going to be one of, you know, the biggest wars we're going to see. It's going to be catastrophic. But that's why we're seeing what's taking place now in Ukraine, like I spoke about in the teaching. Ukraine is Goma, and Goma has to align eventually. How that will happen, I don't know. I pray, you know, it's very difficult to say how that will happen. But we know that President Putin right now has got an agenda that he's had for a very long time. It's been almost 20 years that he has been planning this invasion of Ukraine. And he's been playing his chess pieces very, very, very well. And now he's got to the point where obviously Trump's out the way, and he, you know, Merkel's out the way, the German chancellor, so he can do what he's doing now with great veracity, because he wants that country, because of not only the political, the political history of the nation, but it also plays a vital role in kind of a key place between Europe and the rest of the nations. So what we're seeing right now, yes, Russia is going to play a vital role. The king, that king from that nation is going to come up against Israel in the latter days. It says that. But Yahweh, it actually says very clearly too that in the battle of Gog and Magog, that it is Yahweh, and we need to understand it. Yahweh is the one that puts a hook into this king's mouth and takes him, because of his pride, and takes him to this war and defeats him. Eventually they will be defeated and they will all be destroyed. And you know what the great and awesome thing, I know this sounds bad, but the great and awesome thing about this is that only 16% of that army, of that, those two armies that join together, whether it be the Chinese or whoever it is, that joins together. I'm in the camp of it being Chinese, because they have so many soldiers already. So in the end, only 16% of the invading forces survive. Yahweh destroys them. He destroys the king, he destroys the nations, and Israel survives again. And Yahweh then comes and sends his son. And this is important for us to understand. Biblical prophecy is one of those things that you have to understand geographical locations. You have to also understand, you know, who those nations are today that were spoken about before. And when we begin to understand that and see the things unfold, then we understand, hey, wait a minute, you know, Ukraine is being invaded now, and we know that it's a political agenda. We know that, and we don't even want to get into that, because there's always an agenda somewhere along the line. But in the end, it's evil versus good. It's good versus evil. And these things are happening so that other events can unfold. And unfortunately, innocent people are suffering. And that's what's going to happen with all these wars that we're going to be seeing that are going to unfold until Yeshua returns. One third, it says in the first war, one third of humanity dies. And then, I mean, one fourth, then one third in the second one. That's a lot of people that's going to be perishing because of these wars. So what is our role? And we have to... we have to find our place in all of this.
Mm. Sure, I agree with you. Biblical prophecy on the end times is not my favorite topic, you know, because it is so difficult to behold and so difficult to look at. And this is what I want to end off with this evening. You know, I'm sure that for some of you as well. Okay, I'm sure that for many people, it's neither here nor there what's happening in the world. This week, I've encountered people who have, you know, been like, Russia, Ukraine, okay, not really interested, not really sure, don't really care. And I get that, that's fine. But we cannot deny that there is something deeply spiritual about what's happening there now. And, you know, wherever you find yourself, if you don't feel like Yahweh speaking to you about the situation, that's also fine. For me, I felt the incredible, immense sense of the suffering of the people. It's hard to just continue with everyday life when you know that people are suffering. You know, when you know that there's now 1.5 million Ukrainian refugees, and most of them are women and children. When you know that the ones that are suffering most in the war are orphan children. And where we know and where we see that people are suffering. And I believe that Yeshua wants us to have a heart for people. And you know, there's a scripture that is found in Matthew 20. And I do want to end with this. You know, Yeshua was, we are in a time period now where, you know, we are thinking about Passover. This week, we celebrated the month of Adar. We saw the new moon. It's the final month of the biblical year. Next month is going to be that glorious month of Passover, where we celebrate our redemption. And when we think about the Exodus, but then we also think about Yeshua and his death and resurrection. And I want us to also consider now this time period where we are in as a reflection time of thinking that Yeshua, this was a time period where Yeshua was, you know, preparing and going to go up towards Jerusalem. He was going up to a place of suffering, Yosef. He was going up to the fact that he knew that he was taking his disciples with him. And what they would go through was going to be very, very hard. It wasn't going to be a time of suffering. Yeshua dying was, as we've spoken about so many times, a very hard moment, a very hard time period, a very hard 3 days for those who believed in him and followed him. But Yeshua does something incredible when he's going up to Jerusalem. And it's found in Matthew 20 from verse 17. And it said, now as Yeshua was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately. And on the way, he did this and told them, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the priests and the scholars. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, and crucify. Yet on the third day, he will be raised up. That seems a very simple thing that Yeshua did. But you know what Yeshua was really doing was, yes, he's going up to Jerusalem so that he can, you know, go to this death that he would have, this death. And he was telling them over and over again what would happen. Yes, this prophecy of what would happen, they didn't really understand it. Let's be honest, the disciples didn't fully get what was going to happen. even though Yeshua was telling them consistently, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to die, be raised up on the third day, it didn't resonate with them. They didn't get it because we can't blame them. They didn't know what was going to happen. In the same way that you are talking to us about biblical prophecy, we have everything that we have in the Bible, the book of Daniel, and we have all these prophecies in Revelation, yet we cannot fully really grasp or understand it because we don't have it yet. It's going to happen in the future. We fully grasp what Yeshua did because it's already been, and that's easy. But the disciples didn't fully grasp because it was still going to happen. But what did Yeshua do? Although he was moving towards a place of suffering, and even they would suffer, because remember it said that the shepherd would be struck. We spoke about that scripture last week, and the sheep would be scattered. You know, that was going to happen. They would be scattered. Still, he takes them aside privately. Not only is Yeshua concerned about what will happen and the prophecies that will happen, he is our shepherd. He is concerned about us. He took them aside privately and spoke words to them that he hoped would comfort them. Why? Because he cared about them. And in the same way that he cared about them, he cares about us. He cares about the people who are called by his name, who are suffering and who will suffer in this world. He cares about all of us. He cares about you today, what you're going through. He cares about what I'm going through today. And he wants to take you aside privately, though you may be in a place where maybe you don't understand what the next step is. Maybe, you know, he's given you a plan and you don't know what the next step is, or things get overwhelming, or, you know, you don't know what the next step is because you don't have a plan. Yeshua says, you know, that he wants to take us aside privately and be our shepherd. And, you know, that word is also translated as pastor. We don't maybe have pastors, but Yeshua is that pastor. It means shepherd, that one that takes care of us. You know, though his disciples were moving to something that they would experience as quite difficult, it was a sense that he was taking them aside so he could comfort them before what they would see. Just like with Jeremiah, and the question that I had to the father was, Jeremiah's task was very hard. Did you ever give him any kind of comfort? Jeremiah speaks several times in the book of Jeremiah about the hardship of his calling. He speaks consistently, Yosef, about how hard it is to be a prophet of Yahweh, how hard it is to see the things that he saw, how much he didn't want to do it. But Yahweh came to him and gave him not only comfort for him, not only comfort of good things that were going to happen in the next 70 years, but good things that were going to happen in the future. And you know what? I want to encourage you with that today. I know that whatever we're going through right now, many of us going through different things. It could be us feeling the suffering of our families, or going through personal things, feeling the suffering of the world, feeling the suffering of whatever. Or maybe we're just in a good space and that's really good. Whatever we're going through, Yeshua promises to be with us always. You know, he says that he will always be with us. And I truly believe that when we ask him questions, or we come to him just with tears, that he takes us aside to give us words of comfort. He never leaves us alone to go through anything that's hard on our own, whether it be what we behold and see that makes it hard, or what we are going through ourselves. He is the one that understands. So my prayer for you today is that if that is you, and it's what you're experiencing right now, I pray that Yeshua will speak to you. I pray that he will take you aside and give you a plan, that he will give you even just light for the next step, that he will show you, that he will comfort your heart, that he will give you grace, that he will lift you up, that he will bless you with mercy, that he will grant you the peace that you need, and that he will quieten your thoughts and give you wisdom, and that he will give you every single thing that you are looking for right now. May your King, your Savior, the one who loves you so much, be with you in that way, as he did with his disciples, he does with us still today. It wasn't just for them, it's also for us. And may he be with you, meet with you in that profound way.
Amen. I just want to answer that question that Colleen had about the, you know, the 16%. It's so important, Aaliyah, that when we study the word of Yahweh, that we use different translations, because unfortunately some of the translations leave out certain things and others put in certain things, and then we don't get the full picture. So when we study the scriptures, it's important that you use different translations where you can, so that you can get a full understanding. So it's actually found in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 2, but in the scriptures translation, they haven't put in that part of of the percentage that is actually destroyed. In other translations, they also haven't. But if you go to, for example, the King James Bible, I'm just going to use that for an example. I'm trying to post here. But in the one that has, let's say, the words numbers, then it will tell you, and I'm just going to read it to you, you know, where the actual numbers of the words are. It says this in verse 2, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." So there it gives us the percentage, or it gives us the amount that is left from this invading force. But in other translations, like if I click on my scriptures, it doesn't actually tell you that. So it's important to go to a translation and just look at various translations when you're studying the word, so that you can actually understand a bit better. So like the King James Version Plus, or like the, you know, Greek English Lexicon, or something that has the numbers in it, and then you can have a look and see properly, okay, what is it talking about? And you can see it actually says, you know, sixth to give a sixth, and then we'll tell you all the numbering and everything that's left there. So then you can work it out on your own that way. So there's certain things that we miss when we actually, you know, reading one translation. So it's important to get that, because I understand, like you're asking, where do we see it? And then, we read one translation, it's like, okay, but I don't see that. So yeah, it comes from different translations.
Ezekiel 39 verse 2. And there, yes, it actually talks about the sixth part. And that's so important, because when you go into that Hebrew lexicon for Ezekiel 39, it actually shows you that word sixth is there actually written twice. That's and right. It's actually so, so, so important. The King James Version of the Bible that you like reading from, with that old English, is actually very, very good, because we know the history of it. We're going to go to our final song of the evening. We want you to enjoy this song. And while you're enjoying this song, we want to just encourage you, if you have a prayer request, to please put it down. We would love to pray with you. Please, if you have a need this evening, don't go away without us having prayed for you. We really do want to pray for you, and we don't want you to be here with us fellowshipping before Yeshua and with Yeshua, knowing that you want to lift something up to him, and we can't do that unless you just write something. And even if you don't want to tell us exactly what's happening, just say, you know, pray for me, and we can pray as we are led. So you have a few minutes to do that. Enjoy the song. And we'll pray when we get back.
Praise to the Lord.
Father, we just want to thank you this evening so much for your word, Father, that we can search through your word and that we can find the truth. And Father, that you have sent your son, Yeshua, Father, who died for us so that we can be partakers, Father, of that truth, and that we can grow, that we can mature, and that we can be your people. I pray, Father, this evening that each one of us, Father, will know you in a more intimate, more personal way. And Father, that you will help us, Yahweh, during this time, Father, where it seems like the world is in chaos, where things are changing all around us, Father, to keep our eyes on you, Yeshua, to help us to know, Father, what our purpose is in this life, but also, Father, to know, Father, that we still have a part to play in this entire plan that you have. And Father, that now more than ever, we need to run to you, Father, and allow you to speak to us and help us. Father, this evening, I want to lift up my release to you, Father, and you know, Father, exactly where she's at, Father. You know the things that she's going through. You know, Father, every wall and obstacle, Father, that she's facing, Father. And I feel tonight my release to say to you that it seems like there's walls in front of you. And I just see this picture of this brick wall, and it seems like it's so high. And when you stand by it and try to look over, it's almost impossible. But Yahweh says that as he gives you the strength, you will be able to kick brick by brick from the bottom out. And as you kick those bricks out, the wall will begin to get smaller and smaller till eventually you can climb right over it and walk through and see what's on the other side. So Yahweh says that even though it feels like there are blockages that are kind of in your way, Yahweh says that he will give you the strength to overcome and give you the strength to see again. I pray for your eyesight to be able to see in the spiritual sense the things that Yahweh has in store for you, not to be clouded by circumstances or people's words or things around you, but instead to be focused on Messiah Yeshua. And for you to have the eyes that see and the ears that hear. And I pray that every single cloud of confusion and darkness that seems to just be over your mind and over your thoughts to be gone in the name of Yeshua, and that you will be able just to stay steadfast in this time. I don't know what you're going through, but I pray that you will be able to hold your hand into the hand of Messiah Yeshua and that he will not leave you. Father, we want to pray this evening for Colleen, and we pray for her friend Becky. Father, we know how difficult it is, Father, when we hear the truth, to believe the truth, Father, because we don't want to be people, Father, that have been lied to. We don't want to be people, Father, that feel like we weren't discerning enough or good enough or that we didn't listen enough. Father, I pray in the name of Yeshua that those thoughts, Father, will be out of Becky's mind. And Father, that she will see this as an opportunity, Father, to know the truth, an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to see, Father, that there is more on the other side. It doesn't mean, Father, that we are wrong, or doesn't mean, Father, that we have failed, but it just means, Father, that you have grace for us and that you want us to come out from among them, Father, and to learn and to understand. I pray, Father, that Becky will come to know the truth, Father, in the beauty of holiness and sincerity, Father, and that you will bless her in Yeshua's name. Father, we also want to pray this evening, Father, for Sudi, and we just want to lift her up to you. And Father, I really pray, Father, as your word says, Yahweh, that streams of living water will flow out of Sudi. And Father, I'm reminded of that scripture that's found in Jeremiah that says that they were trying to collect water in cracked and dry cisterns. I pray, Father, that every crack inside of Sudi, Father, or every dry place, Father, will be mended in the name of Yeshua. And Father, that as you pour the water in, that there will be no place for it to escape, but Father, that it will be filled right up until the brim, and that Sudi will feel refreshed, renewed, Father, that you will take her out of the wilderness, Father, into a place of newness, Father, a place where there is life, a place, Father, where there is this injection, Father, of newness of life and the power of your Spirit in her life. I pray, Father, that you will bring people across her path, Father, to speak into her life, to encourage her, Father, and to help her, Father, in this time, just to come out of that place, Father. And we thank you for Sudi's life, and we pray blessings upon her in the name of Yeshua. Father, I also want to pray for Lilycat this evening, Father. I really want to pray, Father, that her heart will not be heavy, but Father, that you, in the name of Yeshua, Father, will bring clarity to her, Father, to understand what you are saying to her, and that she will understand, Father, what you are saying to her, and Father, that the heaviness that she's feeling, Father, will be removed in the name of Yeshua. I pray for you, Lily, that Yahweh will bless you and keep you, that Yahweh will make his face to shine upon you. I pray that every garment of heaviness will be turned into a garment of praise, that Yahweh will give you joy and more joy in your life, and that the joy of Yahweh will be like I said, over Sudi, streams of living water will flow out of you, and that there will be no heaviness in your life. I also believe that you are a person that seeks the truth, that wants the truth and wants to understand. I pray, Father, that you will give her your mindset, Father, and not the mindset of this world or the mindset, Father, that is not of you, but Father, that you will give her the mindset of Messiah Yeshua, and that you will take away every thought of confusion, Father, and give her clarity, Father, to hear your voice in a profound and audible way. And we thank you for this. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Father, for every single person that joins us. Father, we pray that you will bless them and their families in this time. Father, as the world is changing and things are happening, I pray, Father, that we will be steadfast, every single one of us. And Father, that we will continue to ask you on a daily basis, Father, how it is that you can lead us, Father, how it is that you can help us, Father, to be people who overcome and to be people of your light in a dark generation. We thank you for this, Father, and we give you all the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. It has been so good to be with you all on the Restoration Hour. From myself, I pray a blessing over each one of you. May Yahweh bless you, may keep you, and make his amazing face to shine upon you. It's been so good to see you all. May you have a wonderful week. Shavuah, Shavuah Tov. And we will see you next week. Take care, and Yahweh bless you.
Shalom, everybody.
God.